This evening's scripture reading comes from 1 John. If you would turn there, it's page 1082 in your pew Bibles. We'll be reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 29. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Here is God's word for you. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has also the Father. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. People of God, upon hearing God's word, what is our response?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm sure that in today's digital age, you might not come in contact with money very frequently, certainly not as frequently as we once did. Handling paper money, of course, is something of the past, something that my children don't hardly know anything about. But if you know anything about paper money, you know that there are certain features on the money, security features even, that bear that this is a true dollar bill. Bear witness that it is indeed real money. These things have been invented and engineered and devised so that people can't copy them and create counterfeit money. And it is using these security features and the knowledge of how to identify them, which enables one to identify whether it is counterfeit or real money. Our common bill in Peru has a strip, a holographic strip across it, which has little fish that when you move it in the light appears to make the fish swim across the dollar bill. And there's even a saying that if you don't see the fish swim, then the dollar isn't real. Indeed, the Christian life is similar. God has equipped us with certain characteristics, a certain feature even, that guarantee to us and those around us that we are indeed of the Father. We are indeed of Christ. He bears his seal on us. And tonight we're looking at a passage dealing with those that did not bear this feature, did not bear this seal, and have proven to be indeed counterfeit. Counterfeit. God describes to us that there are unique features of the Christian for those that are truly his. And those features help not only us to not be deceived by others, but also to be assured that we are indeed his. This is especially true for Christians who feel the urgency of us being in the last days, even as we read in this passage. And we can feel scared, nervous, driven to despair even, that we may be deceived And we may even fall away from the true gospel, the pure gospel which we once received. But God encourage us tonight that because we have been anointed by His Holy Spirit, we remain in Him and can know the truth versus the lie, the real faith versus the counterfeit faith. So in this passage, it calls us to vigilance against deception, but also to rely upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which we have in order to abide in the truth. So here God reminds us that though there are many who seek to deceive us and mislead us, the true believer is rooted in the Holy Spirit, who indeed teaches us and comforts us, even as we wait for the coming of our Lord. So in this passage, John continues to express his pastoral love and care for the body of believers to whom he is writing. In the previous passages that we've considered in weeks prior, John was pointing to the passing away of the current age. The fallen world is indeed passing away. The present age is coming to a close, and a close that is coming soon. But also John here encourages that those who trust in Christ and do the will of God, that they will indeed remain forever. Now, part of that passing away is pointed towards with the falling away of those called Antichrist, a curious term that only John really employs. It's easy to hear this word Antichrist and become worried, become nervous. So John explains that indeed there are even Antichrists now. But you are not Antichrist, John says, because you have received an anointing from Jesus Christ, and therefore you will abide in Him through the end. So there are three key words that I want us to keep track of in this passage as we observe it tonight. The first of which being Antichrist, the second being anointing, and the third, abide. I thank the Lord for giving us three alliterated words. I don't have to come up with anything clever. Antichrist, anointing, and abide. We read in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." John here says, "I know that you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, such that you've even become concerned and thinking, when is this Antichrist coming? This man, this son of perdition, who sets himself up in the temple of the Lord, opposing God, as we read in 2 Thessalonians. But John says, I'm here to tell you that there already are many Antichrists that have come. Not only have they come, but they've come from among us. And because they've already come, that indicates something important to us. It indicates that we are in the last hour, he says. The passing away of the world is coming, and we are indeed in the last hour. We know that we are in the last hour because there are many antichrists have come. So two things you might wonder. What does this mean by the last hour? The last hour. And also, what do many antichrists mean? Who are they? What are they, and why have they come? Let's consider the last hour that John says. Now consider if I tell my children, I'll be right there. I'm coming. Just a moment. In a minute. I'll be right there. And we say it over and over again. They're going to believe me the first time, maybe the first 10 times. But after 15 minutes goes by, they start to wonder, is he really coming? They will start to question, am I really coming? With what has Dad become distracted? And the Christian may be tempted to similarly question, is our Lord indeed coming? Even in the day of John, when is the Lord coming? You've said that this is the last hour for hours now, for decades, even centuries. However, our impatience and our temptation to despair in awaiting the coming of the Lord was not a surprise for our Savior. Therefore, we read of signs which, as Jesus explains in Mark 13, serve to encourage us that the coming of the Lord is indeed near. These signs, when we see them, when we hear rumors of war, of kingdoms rising up against kingdoms, nations against nations, we are to be encouraged, in fact, that the Lord is at the door. And in fact, that's why John brings this up in this passage. Not to discourage the church, not to discourage them saying, you're in the last hour, things are going to get rough. No, to encourage them. Additionally, he says, you're worried about the Antichrist? The reality is, look around. I'm telling you that even now there are many Antichrists in our midst. Many Antichrists. What does he mean by this? Well, their presence points us to the fact that we are indeed in this last hour. And the reality that even our Lord in his providence permits the wicked deceit and false teaching that we would be encouraged. This paradoxical reality that the presence of false teaching encourages us in the last hour. Because we know indeed that he is near. That can be a struggle for some to logically think about how we can still be in the last hour. I look at a clock, I know that 1 hour goes by and that hour has passed. How is it that for 2,000 years you are claiming to have been in the last hour? Well, it's important that we recognize the language here used describes not time per se as we keep a track on our watches or phones, but markers of redemptive reality. The last hour is a marker of redemptive reality. You see, after the ascension of our Lord and the sending of His Holy Spirit to dwell among us, that marked the last hour in which we live. A time of anticipation to the completed work of Christ at His coming. And sometimes we are tempted to look at this like a timeline. Like we are advancing on a timeline, and there is a point in which the coming of the Lord is marked on the timeline. It's probably wiser that we consider that we are walking along the precipice in time, the edge in which the Lord comes at any moment. His imminent return is ever present. We are not growing closer to it, we are ever near it. Such that any moment for us marks the return of our Lord as He steps in and comes for His bride, the church. It's that idea of constant proximity that God wants us to think about, that John was encouraging his church, and God even encourages the church tonight. Just as the Lord will not delay, but is ever near to His church, eagerly and earnestly awaiting the moment of His return. And for the church, in John's day, the context of this letter, the Lord was immediate, and in our day, the Lord remains immediate. And there are things such as the false teaching and the falling away of Antichrist which point us to that immediacy, that persistent proximity of the Lord's arrival. And who or what are these many antichrists that John points to? Who are they, you might wonder? Well, let's look at verse 19. Look with me. Verse 19. They, the antichrist, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So this describes the Antichrist in part, and we'll see the second part of it coming, that there were individuals, many apparently, who were counted among those in the visible church at this time, but they left us. They left us. They departed. Now put yourself in their place. First of all, you're nervous. As people are talking about the coming and the seating of the Antichrist, you're nervous about what this means for you, your future, your family, and you're worried about when this man will be set up to oppose Christ, deceiving many people to forsake him. And secondly, you have this group of people with whom you worship, who are part of your church, who heard the gospel with you, who was preached with you and sat and stood by your side, that they have suddenly stood up and left. They went out from among you. How are you supposed to think of this reality? How are you supposed to reconcile these things? How are you supposed to deal with the reality of people leaving the church? These people were here with us all along and now they've left us? Did God's work fail in them? Did God lose them? Are what we are tempted to question. Well, John says that their departure speaks of the reality of who they are and whose they are. They left us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. That's the reality of these antichrists, of those that have departed the church. That's the reality that we are called to conform our mind and heart to in this evening. So there is that spiritual side of the reality that John points to, the reality of who they were. They were not of God, therefore they have manifested that reality. But in verse 22, John explains who those antichrists are who left the body. Verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So here there's a clear explanation of the Antichrist. Those very many Antichrists in John's day, that those who deny that Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? Deny that Jesus is the Christ. Does that mean that they don't believe that Christ is Jesus' last name? He's not Jesus Christ? No. It is much, much more severe than that. Christ being the word in English that we have for the Greek word Christos, meaning the anointed one. The anointed one. And this word, which became the title that Jesus bore and was given, is equivalent to the Hebrew word for anointed one, the Messiah. Now, these words represent theological and divine realities regarding Jesus. It's not necessary that we walk around carrying this Greek and Hebrew word, Mashiach and Christos. That's not necessary to say that Jesus is the Christ. But the theological and divine reality which they do constitute is necessary for our faith. To declare indeed that Jesus is the Christ is to declare that the Old Testament has pointed towards the Messiah, the coming anointed one, all along. Now, if you look across the Old Testament, you'll see that there are many examples of anointing. Anointing. Anointing with what? Well, anointing usually with oil. And not that anointing with oil is anything second best, but anointing with oil, of course, points towards something. A spiritual reality for Christ and all those who are in him, an anointing with the Holy Spirit. There are positions of authority, roles in society in the Old Testament, and all of them carried this seal, this anointing with oil. But all of them point towards the reality of Christ, the anointed, the Messiah. For example, when you would become a priest, you would have them anointed with oil. When you became king, we read that you would be anointed with oil. And God refers to his prophets as being anointed from on high. His prophets were anointed from on high. Now, all of these things, of course, point forward to the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, who would fulfill all of these positions and serve his people as their prophet, their priest, and their king. Now, we'll get back to this in just a moment regarding anointing. But what is critical to understand here is that those who are described as antichrist, those who have departed from the body of Christ, are here explained to be liars. and here explained to be those who deny that Jesus is this anointed one, the Messiah. These are those who say, I follow Jesus, but not Jesus as the Christ, not Jesus Christ. But the Christian faith, however, is not a fast food menu where men foolishly and boldly say, I'll take Jesus, but hold the Christ. I'll accept that man, the historic Jesus, and all of the example in life and teaching that he offers to us. But him being God? Him being God's sent servant? I don't hold on to those fairy tales. And John will refer to these antichrists even a few more times in his epistles. But most notably, observe what he says in his second epistle, in 2 John 1, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now, evidently, this is the antichrist teaching, the antichrist principle of faith. That Jesus of Nazareth is not the Christ, or that Jesus Christ never truly became man. Both approaches to our Lord are wicked and deceitful deviations from the true gospel message. In all this, we can say with certainty that the Antichrist spirit principle is the one who seeks to stain the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if, as we can see here, that there were many who 2,000 years ago were defiling the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, how much more abound even today? How many more today deny that Jesus is the Christ? Those who, having heard and tasted the gospel and denying that Jesus is the Christ, the very essence of our gospel being that God became man and dwelt among us. Many antichrists seems like the understatement for the 21st century. But remember what that means for the church. Remember what that means for John's church and for us even today, to be encouraged, to know that Christ comes soon. And as many more abound in opposition to the clear teaching of the gospel, so much more closely does our Lord stand and wait. But God encourage us the more. And while we wait for the return of the Anointed One, we have been anointed as well. This is the mark which distinguishes those in Christ from those antichrist. The anointing. This brings us to our second term. Anointing. Well, as the antichrists are those who deny and teach against the messianic reality of Jesus Christ, denying his divinity, his mission, and his work, those of us who are indeed of him bear his anointing as well. So we read in verse 20, here a great contrast. John standing here, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You should be worried by the rise in numbers and deceitful teachings, and the lies of those antichrists who oppose the gospel. But you should be encouraged because you have an anointing from that Holy One. What is the anointing from the Holy One? The Holy One here being Jesus Christ. And what is his anointing? As we confessed even in the song that we just sang, his anointing is that Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit, and we have an anointing from him being the Holy Spirit. And it says here that that anointing means that we know all things. All things? It means that we have been equipped to know the lies and deceits of those who deny Christ. Now this is a remarkable statement in verse 20. That due to our anointing of the Holy Spirit, we know all things. But in what way all things? There are certainly many things that I do not know. But this follows what Jesus said to his disciples, as recorded in the Gospel according to John in 14:26. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said." Now, Jesus was describing to his disciples how the Holy Spirit would guide and teach them to remember all things that Jesus had said. Because just before this, Jesus was describing to them that he who loves Jesus would keep his words. Then he describes that it is the Holy Spirit which the Father sends in the name of Christ, which would preserve his words, that they might be passed on and kept. Now we see here how there is a manner which God has prescribed for his truth, particularly what man is to believe regarding God and how man might be saved, to be preserved and applied for man. Notice how John describes in verse 21. He says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Here John explains that it is the Spirit, your anointing of the Spirit, which has given you understanding and belief, not merely the written word. But these things are held together here. Just as we read before that John indeed writes this very letter that they might have salvation. But it is both the Word and the Spirit ever working together to lead us to Christ and all understanding of the truth. The fool says, "I have the Spirit and I have no need for the Word." I have the Spirit and I have no need for the Word. But that's foolish, for how does the Spirit speak but through his Word? Not that the Holy Bible becomes the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit uses the Holy Word of God. Likewise, the proud and the self-pious claim that they know all things through the Word itself, yet they lack the Spirit which illuminates and enlivens every word. The Antichrist principle claims to know all things through the Word, yet lacks that most necessary unction, anointing from on high, the Holy Spirit. Woe to us who live according to this Antichrist principle, that we would claim all knowledge, even knowledge of the Word of God, yet are found wanting in all truth because we deny the Spirit. And what is the end of that man? But if you lack the anointing of the Spirit, it says you do not have the Son. And verse 23 describes the reality for that individual. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. There, the threatening reality for this Antichrist principle, but the promising encouragement for those who have the anointing of Christ. For you, he says, dear children, have an anointing of the Holy Spirit, which indeed even now comforts you in this last hour. It instructs you. It guides you in all knowledge and truth, affirming his work and whose love burns yet through you. Brothers, that we would be radically altered in knowing that the Spirit of the Almighty Living God lives in us, pointing us all the more day in and day out to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Indeed, this is how we are to live, and this brings John to the highlight of this passage, the third term, which I want us to consider, which is meant to point us to that Holy Spirit, that it might abide in us, abiding, abiding. The Antichrist deny the Son and lose out on the Father because they lack the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But that Holy Spirit must abide in you. Look at verses 24 and following. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. John turns the reality of the abiding Holy Spirit, that anointing which we've received, and its teaching that it gives us of all things regarding the truth of the gospel, and turns it here into an exhortation. It's a gospel reality, and it's a command. The Holy Spirit which dwells in you and teaches you the gospel, let that gospel dwell in you. Let that which you heard in the beginning dwell in you. And how often we turn from the simple truth of the gospel and say, I've heard that, I believed it, I have it. But here it says, let it dwell in you, abide in you, burn in you. That simple truth which you have received from the beginning, let that abide in you, the Word. John is saying, how can you in any way not keep this truth near to your heart? Do you love that gospel which you heard from the beginning of the Christian life? Then keep it. Don't let it go. Don't let it grow cold and mundane. Don't let mold grow on it deep in the cellars of our hearts. Keep it out on the table where sunlight strikes it in the morning, where it is seen and acknowledged and loved by those who pass by. But additionally, where it is defended. Look at verses 25 and 26. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. I've written to you these things because there are people trying to deceive you. You should not be surprised by this. That promise of eternal life, which is offered and secured in the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ, keep it. Defend it. Because, brother, there are those that hate it, that despise this message. And the enemy has never ceased to conceive of novel ways of distorting the truth of the gospel. That we are great sinners in need of a great Savior who has guaranteed for us eternal life through his death and resurrection. How many seek to twist that truth, to add to it, to remove from it, to put just a finger on it, to turn away from it. But there are those, John warns us here, who try to deceive you. Those who would love nothing more than to dilute that grace which you have experienced. Those who love nothing more than to convince you, drop by drop, with poisons masquerading as great and lofty knowledge. Oh, that we would heed these words, to abide in the truth of the gospel, and to defend it against all sorts of deception. But here lies the truth, he says, in which there is no lie. The truth of the gospel bears no lie. There is the marvelous comfort and encouragement and knowledge to recognize that that which we have received remains in us. The Spirit of God and the word of the gospel will by no means be moved by the clever and the wicked teaching of those antichrists. Because he abides in me, I abide in him. I know that we will be in him because he is yet in us. So we may wonder what, in light of all this, is God calling us to do, to consider through his word this evening. First of all, vigilance. Brothers, sisters, let us not be ignorant of the methods of deception which the Antichrist devised in opposition to the true gospel. Many of our forefathers have died, were burned even, alive, to defend the purity of this gospel. And how easily we roll over, seating on simple points, at the deception that those offer. Those who seek to remove piece by piece, word by word of the gospel of Christ. But let us not be driven from the clear, the simple, true gospel, which we have heard and received, once and for all delivered for our salvation. But let us rather defend, love, and proclaim that gospel. And let us be careful that we are not allowing the invasion of Antichrist principles disguised as worldly knowledge. We can spend a lot of time thinking about who the Antichrist is, who they are, and all the while allowing ourselves to live according to Antichrist principles. Now, second of all, let us not be discouraged by the multitude of those who oppose the gospel, but rather encouraged that our Lord indeed is at the threshold, and He is not delaying. But more than that, He has even sent His Spirit, which has anointed us and guides us and comforts us even in this last hour where we live. And lastly, we are called to let this gospel word which we have received and the Holy Spirit which has delivered it to abide in us. As we're growing ever sensitive of this communion and seeking to have this truth grow in us as we look on to the coming of our Lord and Savior. And as we will proclaim in song in just a moment, live by this reality that yes, by the Holy Spirit, I am fully assured that mine is life eternal according to your word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, You who have loved us with such great love in sending Your Son, that by His death our sins have been removed, and by His resurrection we have hope, an eternal hope of life. Life in the fullest in Your presence forevermore. Father, let us not grow weary or despaired as we march through these last hours. Father, You have not left us alone, but You have sent Your Spirit that He might comfort us and guide us and instruct us, indeed teaching us all things. Father, might we turn to Your Spirit daily. Might we cultivate this communion and relish in it? Might we thrive in growing in the knowledge of You by Your Word and through Your Spirit? Father, might we grow sensitive to the ways in which we are allowing these Antichrist principles to even impact our thought and belief. But rather, Lord, we ask that You return us to the true, simple gospel, pure and undefiled gospel of Your Son. Might we be encouraged, God, encourage one another to look to You, the author and perfecter of our faith, even in these last days. To You we give all praise and honor, and we ask, knowing that these things will You indeed do for the good of Your people and the glory of Your name here on earth. It is through Christ's name alone we ask these things in confidence. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.